Here, the chapter divides into three sections, as we have it in the ESV version here that we've been reading from, and just some one or two points to make from these sections where now attention is turning to the Levites, to those who God has brought to serve him as priests, for those who would be taking care of the tabernacle service. In the previous chapter, we were told of the arrangements more widely of the nation as it would be making its way through the wilderness. The tribes that were on the north, south, east and west of the tabernacle being at the center. We were speaking of how God is not only to be at the center of life, but God who makes the arrangements for life. And that's this picture of Israel in the wilderness is giving us a picture of God being at the center. And as God is at the center, that he is the one who makes arrangements. And he does make the arrangements. He is the one who foreordains all that comes to pass. Here then, zooming in towards the center of Israel, the Levites, and their service here to God. And we read of the priesthood in the first instance, Moses and Aaron. Think of how Moses and Aaron are brothers, and they are Levites, and God has called the Levites to serve him in this priestly order, and the priesthood comes through Aaron and his line, the sons of Aaron. And well, as we're told that, we're told of two of his sons, Nadab and Abihu. Other parts of the scriptures tell us in more detail of Nadab and Abihu. In Exodus chapter 24, it tells us that they were among the 70 that God asked to come up to Sinai after he had given the law. And so Nadab and Abihu were among the company that were brought out of the larger number of people to represent the people when coming up the mountain. And they were very much a part of what God had done there and what he had revealed there on Mount Sinai. But though they had that close experience with God, we read sadly of what they did in their priestly service. It's in Leviticus chapter 9 and Leviticus chapter 10, where in chapter 9, Aaron makes an offering to God, which pleases him. But then in chapter 10, Leviticus chapter 10, we read of Nadab and Abihu, who offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And notice there in Numbers, in our chapter tonight, in Numbers, it's a recording of what would take place then. But later on, but Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai here in Leviticus chapter 10. It's worth even reading these three verses in connection with Numbers chapter 3, Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. What's brought to our attention there is the holiness of God, and that he is the sacrifices that are offered to him are the sacrifices which are the sacrifices that he commands, and the worship that he commands. That's what God is seeking. And here, what happens as Nadab and Abihu, though they be sons of Aaron, the high priest, and though they have been on Sinai, been close to all that was revealed there, because they offered an offering that God had not authorized, it tells us that they were consumed, that God consumed them. He is a consuming fire. We're brought to the holiness of God. Holy, holy, holy. And as this is set out right at the beginning of the priestly service in the house of Aaron, what's been emphasized is, or what's being put forward to us, is the holiness of God right at the beginning here of the priestly service. And this is a story for all times, and always to be remembered by the church and those engaged, and whether in service, in ministry, or in the church. We have a holy God, and what pleases God is what he commands. And here at this warning that he gives for all time through this, what takes place here with Nadab and Abihu, they offered unauthorized fire, and consequently they were consumed. They were consumed by fire. It was an unacceptable offering because it was one that God had not commanded. And so what's brought to our attention here as we focus in on the tabernacle is the holiness of God. Secondly, as we read of the holiness of God and the priests are called to serve a holy God, we read of God's choice. We read of God's holiness in the first section, and then God's choice in the second section, from verse 5 down to verse number 39. In the second section, we read in more detail of how God chose the Levites to be his priests and to serve as priests. This was a choice that God had made. He said, "I want this people to be my priests." It was a choice that he made. The holy God chooses the priests, these Levites, to serve him. And we read here that we read of the arrangements around the tabernacle, and it mirrors a little of what is what's taking place further afield in Israel, where we saw last time that there were tribes appointed on the north, south, east and west of the tabernacle. So also, as we zoom in and we're brought to the Levites around the tabernacle, that various clans within the Levites were appointed to be on the north and the south and the east and the west. And each of these groupings had different responsibilities to do with the priestly service of keeping guard of the congregation. For example, in verse 7, it mentions that the Levites are to do that. And then among the Levites, there are a number of different tasks that were set out for them. So for some, we read in verse 25, 26 of how they had responsibilities for the tent and its covering, the screen, the entrance of the tent, the hangings of the court and the screen, the tabernacle, the door around the tabernacle and the altar and its cords. And then we also read of more responsibilities there in verse number 31, that there were other clans who had responsibilities, for example, with the ark, table, lampstand, altars. And then another set of responsibilities for other clans within the Levites, mentioned in verse 36, the frames of the tabernacle, the bars, the pillars, the bases. And so we see here that all the responsibilities for the tabernacle were divided up among the different clans of the Levites. And then we read of Moses and Aaron and his sons, who were given this task. They were set apart for this particular task. In verse 38, of guarding the sanctuary itself, to protect the people of Israel and any outsider who came near was to be put to death. So they were to keep guard of the congregation, keep guard of the furnishings, keep guard of the people of Israel as they minister at the tabernacle, and that this was a matter for all concerned of life and death, as the matters that bring us together are the matters of life and death, as we're brought together by our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the victory over death and is the master of life. So it's the issues of life and death belong to him. And Moses and Aaron were here at the east. They would be at the east towards the sunrise, I think, as they make their way through the wilderness, leading the people on, and the tabernacle behind them. They are guarding the tabernacle. They have responsibilities of serving God there. The Levites, this is where they served God, and then eventually, of course, the tabernacle would find there'd be another venue, a more permanent building, when the temple would be built in Jerusalem and the Ark of the Covenant would be placed there. As we sort of kind of think of a little bit further here, what we read of here is the arrangements at the beginning as God is moving his people towards the promised land. And he's speaking of, he's called a priesthood to himself. And here we read of the responsibilities that the priests had. And at the same time, As we read of the Levitical priesthood, we are to keep in mind what the New Testament speaks to us of, and indeed the Old Testament too, that there is another priesthood. There is another priesthood. There is this priesthood that God has ordained, but there is also another priest that God has ordained. As in Psalm 110, you are a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And in the book of Hebrews, it speaks about how, as it were, the Levites were held within Abraham because they would follow Abraham. They were held within him as Abraham gave his tithe, his offering to Melchizedek. And Melchizedek blessed Abraham, the greater to the lesser. And so here, as we read of the Levites, we can also think, or we're to think along at the same time, that there's this priesthood that God has ordained, and parallel to it, another priest, which is a greater priest. We have spoken of how this tabernacle was going to move to the promised land, and there's going to be a more permanent building there in Jerusalem, the temple, where again the Levites would serve God in this priestly service. But there is a greater temple that the scriptures speak to us of in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. A greater temple which is not made with human hands. And this, when we think of the greater temple, we are thinking, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who approached the temple and where God met with his people. As we read of him in Jerusalem and at the temple, and yet here is one who is greater than that temple, who was built with human hands. Christ, who has a human nature, yet that nature brought about not by man, but by God, conceived by the Holy Spirit, a greater, more perfect tent than the one made by human hands. Aaron, Moses are at the east gate. And when we read further into the later prophecies of the Old Testament, as Moses and Aaron were guarding the entrance at the east gate of the tabernacle, we read in Ezekiel chapter 43 the prophecy that the glory of the Lord would enter at the east gate. The glory of the Lord as he would enter into the temple at the east gate. And in Matthew chapter 12, we read of Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem as he came from the east, from the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem. The Jewish expectation was and still is that gate which God said would be closed would be replaced with a new gate. That as it's told that the east gate would be closed as the Lord of glory entered in, the Jewish expectation that it would be replaced with a new gate. And Jesus has said, I am the gate. I am the door. And Ezekiel 47, which later speaks of rivers flowing from the temple, and Jesus who said, whoever believes in me out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. All the way along, as we read of the arrangements for the temple worship, we're being brought to the one who is God, who has come among us, God with us, and through whom we are brought to God, that we may worship him. In verses 11 to 13, we read of how God chooses the Levites and the firstborn are his. And here we read, it seems to me, of the kindness and character of God, in that as he does this, he takes less from Israel than what he is owed by them. So verses 11 to 13, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Behold, I've taken the Levites from among the people of Israel, instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the people of Israel. The Levites shall be mine, for all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I consecrated for my own all the firstborn in Israel, both of man and of beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord." God is speaking as to what belongs to him, that as he's brought Israel out of the wilderness, so Israel belongs to him, and the firstborn belong to him. And yet, what we also read of here is this arrangement by which he takes a redemption, a substitute, instead of collecting in the firstborn for particular service, he takes the Levites as substitutes for the firstborn. We will read a little bit more about that in the third section tonight. God does this, as all the firstborn are his, and this is the way he's saying, it's all mine. He's willing to say, I'll take the firstborn, and then I'll take a substitute for the firstborn. And see the way in which God is working, and the way God is treating his people kindly here. And as he doesn't demand from the people what he might demand from them, he could say simply, I'll have the firstborn and have them in this service. He takes the Levites as substitutes instead. A similar thought arises when, on the other hand, when the people desire a king to rule over them, that it will cost them more. This is the way that Israel goes. It, instead of seeking God and resting in God, it's seeking to be led by itself, and it becomes all the more costly. And these are the things that are repeated through history and nations. If we seek to lead ourselves, it becomes all the more costly. When we have a God who is kind and gracious and merciful and is generous towards us. But as the Lord Jesus so often said, how often would I gather myself to you, but you would not. Our Lord Jesus, as we read here of the priests, has made us to be a kingdom of priests. As we come into the subject of redemption in the last section, for we are not our own, but were bought for a price. Revelation chapter 1 verse 6 says, "He has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father." Now we look at what it says in the last section here of the chapter. Remembering what we read in verses 11 to 13, the first of what you have is mine. And he says, I'll accept the Levites for these purposes rather than take all the firstborn out of their homes. And so we read here in this last section that each of the firstborn has a substitute. I mean, every person who was born first in a family in Israel had a substitute. It was a Levite. And except that we reads here the counting up here in the last part of the chapter is that there were 22,000 Levites, but when there was the count for the number of firstborn in Israel, there were 22,273. So there were 273 more firstborn than there were Levites. So on a one-to-one, God says, I'll accept the one, the firstborn, for the Levite, or Levite for the firstborn, and then there are 273 left. And so God says, I am the Lord, and as the redemption price, I'll take a redemption price to cover these 273 firstborn. So, every firstborn had a substitute, a Levite, apart from the 227, and another substitution took place there, that there was money which was exchanged as a redemption price. And presumably then, what we're understanding here from the end of the chapter is that money was given to the priests in their priestly service. And so then, what we are reading of here in this last section is God's will is to accept a redemption for Israel. And secondly, God provides for that redemption. There's a price for his people, and God sets the price, and also God provides for that redemption. He says there's a redemption price for the firstborn of Israel, and here it is. The Levites. And God has already provided the Levites. And where there are not enough Levites, he says the redemption price is money. And the money's already there because he has provided the money. So God will accept redemption for Israel, and God will provide that redemption. And then the third thing to notice is that all of Israel was covered by this redemption. The firstborn standing for the family, and there's a redemption for every single family of Israel. God made sure that everyone was covered. The firstborn representing their families, and if there wasn't a Levite, then money was accepted. When you think of this and how there was a redemption that God had set and provided for to cover the nation, observe the covering that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. In him we are redeemed, and we receive this redemption by faith. As Israel was covered, we are covered under the wings of the Lord Jesus Christ through his blood shed for us at Calvary. What a redeemer we have, that he would provide such a covering for us, which is received by faith. Well, let us turn to God in prayer, shall we? And